Just a reminder to all of you, I never want to take for granted that you know the things we do, and communion corners are always available, and you might want to, at any time during service, especially during prayer time or whatever, you can make use of those and kind of self-serve when we do it like that, if you're comfortable with that. Always pastor available if you want to be served, that's fine too. Also, our altars and stairs are always used, and one of the things that are near and dear to our heart is our altars are just used all the time. And just kind of how's the way we do it, if you're on the stairs, we know that means you want to pray alone or be alone, you and yours, whomever. But if you're at one of the altars, kneeling there, seated there, one of our altar team or pastors may come up and just say, is there any way I can pray for you? Would you like me to pray with you? But it's totally fine for you to say, no, I just want to pray alone, okay? Don't ever worry about that. But I just, during this time when we've been so, you know, coming and going this last year, I don't want us to lose the vibrancy and the importance of altars, because we've just find that they're a great place to respond when the Holy Spirit speaks. At the end of service, we know, we have invitations where people come to say yes to Jesus or surrender their lives to the Holy Spirit, for healing prayer, what all kinds of things. We want to keep altars in it. We don't, it's not what they are, but it's what they symbolize. And so just to let you know, that's really important to us. And I want to say hello to all of you that are here, but also, man, and we had so many guests today, so many people. I haven't seen them in so long. It seemed like they're guests today that chose to come back today, and I'm just grateful for all of you. Also, saying hello to vacationers wherever you may be. We have people all over the Fruited Plains vacationing, and the neat thing about being online, and now a lot of them are going to church and still go to Worcester Naz even when they're away. So hello to you. Enjoy your time. We're so thankful. We don't resent it. We're glad for you to be able to be away. Just don't forget where home is, okay, when you come back. So today, we're going to begin a new series. We're calling it Truth Wins. And basically, it stemmed from this. Some months ago, I came across a little book by John Gordon called The Garden. And I just felt like the contents were so good that it needed to be shared. I think Pastor Jeremy's doing a series with his team starting somewhere in June on this as well. But also, I gave it to Pastor Andrew. He came up with some basic outlines here for 7 weeks, and we're going to do that. I'm going to do 4 of the messages, and some of the other staff will help me. So today is Truth Wins, and the win is this: good over evil. So timely, so good. And I was just thinking, it's interesting, too, all kinds of things have been coming my way about truth, people that know we're doing this series, people that don't. It's just, it's amazing how that happens. But I would just say to you that truth... truth predicts, and it informs the future, if you will. And I want this to be so practical and applicable. You know, that's what I'm looking for. So I want to delve into that today. But here's the good news. I want to tell you where we're going to end up today and every week is that right up front, we can be victorious. Did you know that's true? We can walk in victory. We can walk in victory, even though the battles rage. And we'll talk about where that originated. When I was a kid growing up, we didn't have TV until I was in high school. I think maybe my brother got one, and we were always outside and doing all those things. But, oh, I loved it on Sundays or whenever when church people like you would invite me over to their home for dinner. Man, if they had a TV, man, I was a captive audience. I wanted to see the Westerns or whatever was a big deal at that time. And it's funny because when I was watching Westerns, for example, with all of that stuff, I would always root for the underdogs, and I didn't care. Sometimes it was the bad guys or gals, I would root for them because they seemed to be overwhelmed by all of these, the cavalry, whoever it was. And I can remember my Aunt Velva lecturing me and saying, young man, you never root for evil, you're always for good. And so she wanted to rearrange my thinking and said, it's just not how you feel about it, but it's about their principles, what they're living for and all of that. So I was raised very much in that atmosphere of being very strong and discerning of the difference between good and evil. So we want to talk about that and where it originated. So here's the thought for today that I'll begin and end with. I like to say this phrase, until we draw our first breath in heaven, because your last breath here, your next one will be in heaven if you know Jesus. Until we draw our first breath in heaven, we are in a constant spiritual battle. Did you know that's true? Does anybody believe that spiritual warfare is the reality of our lives? It's not something to be frightened of. It's something to be aware of, because if we're not careful, we'll do the Adam and the Eve like we'll talk about in a moment. We can fall so hard and so quickly for the lies of the enemy, and we lose sight of our identity in Christ. And I've been harping on that for the last months and months and months, and it's not about to go away. That's one of the things that's in our fabric. I'll say it now, and I'll repeat it later. that remember this. When we say Y2J, we call it yes to Jesus, and that involves a trip to the cross, saying yes to the work of Jesus, the love that he provided, the blood that he shed, the grace that he offers, and the mercy he offers for forgiveness of our sin. We confess and repent. We turn from our life of sin, and we turn toward him. But then, from that moment on, instantly what happens is our identity becomes what? I am a child of God. Some of you need to write that on your mirror. Like when it's all fogged up after your shower and you go stand before it, you need to write that. I am a child of God. You need to say that multiple times because that's our identity that informs everything else in our lives. Are you with me? I need you to talk back to me. The first crowd was great today. I know we're a few are here, but I need you to give me some. Just give me an mm-mm or an uh-uh or something every now and then. Would you do that? I'm telling you, here's the problem we get into. We let so many things of our life and culture in our world inform the fact that we are children of God. No, when I say I'm a child of God, that is the lens that gives perspective, that doesn't give distortion, but gives clarity to everything else in my life. Are you with me? That's the problem we have when we don't look through that lens. We can't see clearly. So that's a premise that we want to underscore. That's the foundation. So God created us, and I'll talk about that in a moment, for a relationship with him. And it's a love relation. That's why it's why in the world would anybody reject that? I don't know. I can't fathom it. The God who made everything that is, that he did all that he did because, and he created you so that you could come into a love relationship with him and choose him because he wants to bless you and pour out his love and favor in your life. Why in the world would anybody reject that? Here's the thing I know about the identity thing. If our identity isn't right, if it's an error, it will increase with distance and over time. Have you ever seen that? A little tweak that doesn't seem, but miles down the road, you're far, far from where you intended to go. Your life is on a faulty foundation. So we're talking about that. And we're talking about building our lives on a foundation that can endure. Someone has said, I changed it a little bit. Sometimes we have 70-story lives, or let's say 78-story lives, think of the years we live, built on a 5-story foundation. How many of you know that's not a success plan over time? It may look good initially, but when the stresses and storms come, that's going to come crashing down. So we want to talk about that today. Okay, I know I've had more time to think about this than you have, so I want to challenge your thinking a little bit today. After all, it's not early. You've had time. Your stomach's beginning to rumble for your second meal of the day, so you can think a little bit, okay? But I want to throw this at you. I want you to rattle this around your mind. From the start, Satan hated all things good, all things God, which I have a slash because God is good and good is God. That's the way it is. That's what James 1:17 says. And he will go to any length whatsoever he can to disrupt and undermine God's original intent in creating man for relationship and friendship. Are you with me on that? So let's go back all the way to the beginning of God's Word. I love God's Word. Read it continually. I hope you do. Get it in you, because what a difference it makes. Once it's in you, it is in you for life. So let's pick up verse 1, chapter 3, and I want to read it with emphasis, and I want a couple of phrases to maybe jump at it and you hit your heart. The serpent that I'll refer to afterwards literally as the snake, that's what I like that. The serpent was one of the shrewdest, was the shrewdest of all wild animals the Lord God had made. One day, he asked the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat the fruit from any of the trees in the garden?" You see how he's leading Laron? Verse 2. "Of course we may eat from fruit in the trees in the garden," the woman replied. "It's only the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden that we're not allowed to eat. God said, you must not eat it or even touch it. If you do, you will die." "You won't die," the serpent replied. I put above it, parenthetically hissed, to the woman. "God knows that your eyes will be opened as soon as you eat it." Listen to this. "And you will be like God, knowing both good and evil." I want you to mark that line. We'll come back to that, really. Next verse, 6. The woman was convinced. The woman was convinced. She saw that the tree was beautiful and its fruit looked delicious. And it looked so good. And she wanted the wisdom it would give her. So she took some of the fruit and ate it. Then she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it too. Verse 7, finally. At that moment, their eyes were open. They suddenly felt shame at their nakedness, so they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. I want to tell you, if I was naked, I could think of some things better than fig leaves to sew together. How about you? But that's what they did. All right, so I'm gonna give you three sections here. Number one is going to be God created. The second one is that we fight. And the third one is that we choose in regards to that. But let's start with God created that we just read about. I want to go to chapter 1 of Genesis. And I really want to stretch your thinking a little bit if I could. In verse 26a, it says, "Then God said, let us make human beings in our image to be like us. So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them." This is God's idea. We're not self-made. We're created by Almighty God. Now, you may have theories about why Adam and Eve took that fruit. We know that Satan was so deceptive and all of that. But here's what I want you to know. And here's the main thought that really prompted even the book probably that I mentioned to you up front. Here's the main issue. When they were confronted by the snake, I'll call the serpent, they forgot who they were. Do you remember that? Last week we talked about always remember, and I said that's something we always remember, so we'll never forget. They forgot to remember. What did they forget? What did we just read? They forgot that they were created in the image of God. Did you see that? Okay. Now, that was a long time ago. That's Old Testament. I want to tell you, we're talking about humanity. We're talking about humankind here. And we get in trouble because we do the same thing. We forget whose we are. We forget that we were created in the image of God. That's disastrous. And in so doing, we fall for the lies of the enemy, just like Adam and Eve did. We can be critical of them, but they're like us. All right. Now, I want you to think about this. I've been thinking about this longer than you. They ate the fruit because the snake convinced them that God lied and they really weren't like him, because that's what he said. They believed the lie. All right. Now, I believe in reading this passage that Satan was the one who had major identity issues that he was simply projecting on Adam and Eve. Are you with me? Because I've read my Bible time and time again, and you may correct me, and please do if you will. I know he was created, all things are created by God, but I can't find a single place that says that he was created in God's image. Can you? I don't find that. I mean, he was not above God, he was not equal to God, and he hated it. That's what he wanted. That's what he wanted. And he got an attitude that cost him dearly. He desperately wanted to be like God, but he wasn't. I was thinking in the Old Testament then, as I was reflecting on that, I thought of Isaiah 14 and the story of Satan's fall. You remember the angel's fall? In verse 13 it says, you told yourself, I will go up. This is what he told himself. I will go up to heaven. I will put my throne above God's stars. I will sit on the mountain of the gods, on the slopes of the sacred mountain. I will go up above the tops of the clouds. I will be like God Most High. That sums up Satan and his lies and his whole tactic. He wanted to be like God. And since he wasn't, he is wreaking havoc, doing everything he does. Now, I want to be clear, being like God is not saying that Adam and Eve were perfect in the sense of not human. They weren't above God. They weren't equal to him. No, the Bible's clear. They were created, if you will, and they were innovated by God, male and female, in his image. They were crafted and created to be children of God through relationship. And I just want to pause there to say that that's a modern thing that we misconstrue as well. We believe a lie because we think just because everybody comes at the creative hand of God, that everybody's in God's family. But I want to tell you that's not true. The children of God, why did God create man, woman? Why did he create them? For the purpose of relationship. We are only in God's family when we come humbly to the cross and say yes to Jesus. And that involves humility and confession, repentance, and a turning from our old life, turning to a new life, and being open to the transformational power of Jesus, the transformational power of the Holy Spirit. Very, very key. That's how we become children of God. Satan hated that. He hates that. Because when we say yes to a relationship with Jesus, I want to repeat what I said earlier. Our identity becomes what? I am a child of God. His love and goodness in our lives begins to rearrange us, and we become what we call living sacrifices or living transformed. We live and view all of life through that lens, all of it. And we know that God puts those desires in our heart, and we honor him for it. So Adam and Eve, they forgot to believe the truth and they fell for the lie, and great was their fall. They ended up in the ditch, you could say, and they were separated from God. They created distance from God by trying to hide from Him, the whole fig leaf thing and all of that. Please hear me. God created us for His purposes, for relationship, but their breach created a deep rut, if you will, falling for the lies of the enemy, for humankind to follow, and we've continued to believe the lies of the enemy throughout the years about our identity, about who and whose we are. That should sound familiar because it's the story of us. And I want you to think about your life, because a lot of times when you get in a real point of struggle, it'll come back to this very thing, because you're believing the enemy's lies about you. Come on. We got to know the truth. The Bible says the truth will set us free. So I wanted to establish clearly, God created us. Why? He created us for the purpose of a love relationship with Him. That's why the whole Bible, it points to the thread of Jesus. It points to the cross and beyond. That's the Old Testament new. That's what it's all about. And I just want to stop and say, you know, have you taken action there? Have you begun that relationship for the purpose of your creation? Have you begun by saying yes to Jesus? I want you to be my Savior. I want to give you my sin. All right. Let me throw this in. I was thinking as I was preparing this and writing my transcript that, and I was prompted by a friend who sends me resources, and it really stuck in my mind, and I've ordered a book, and I never knew about the author. But I thought, okay, first of all, we say yes, Y2J, to Jesus, but we also believe that at another point in time, or at some point in time, whether it's sequential, however we do it, we also, I'll say it, Y2HS, we have to say yes to the Holy Spirit. Because here's where we get in trouble. It feels so good to get rid of our sin, but it's just like we want God to remove the whole self part, and the problem is we have to engage our free will, because that we must surrender to Him. That is our sticking point, most generally spiritually. We're so good at getting rid of sin. I'm sorry, but we never get to the point where we go palms up and say, Jesus, I give you control of my life. What you want is what I want. I don't know what that's going to look like. It's not one and done. It's like until we draw our first breath in heaven, that's where victory comes from. All we have to do is say yes and mean it. Are you with me? You hearing my heart here? Okay, think about that. Okay. So God created us for that purpose of relationship. He's not asking us to go it alone. He said, I'll be with you and I'll live in you through the power and the person of the Holy Spirit. But I want to tell you, we have to fight. We have to fight if we're going to stand, because the battle rages in our heart and mind. And you know I love to talk about this. And it's as we think, we become. And really what I was just talking about, we got to think correctly according to God's word, that we were created in His image, that God is for us and not against us. The Bible's clear about our thinking. And I want you to think about where your thought life has been in the past week. Let's go to Philippians 4:8. You ought to have this passage marked in your Bible. I absolutely love it. And there's more verses than this, but I'll single out verse 8. And now, dear brothers and sisters, I love that family language. I often say one final thing. In other words, this is really important. Don't forget this. Fix your thoughts. In other words, don't forget to remember what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. I want to tell you, that'll rearrange your day, your week, your month, your life in our thoughts. So what kind of thoughts are you thinking these days? Because you can be sure that your thoughts will end up running your life, bringing either victory or defeat. I like this psalm that I read often from the translation of the first edition from the NLT that says, there's so much about this principle. Praise the Lord, I tell myself. I don't know about you, but I have to tell myself the truth of God's word. I have to repeat that to myself. With my whole heart, I will praise His holy name. Praise the Lord, I tell myself, and never forget the good things He does for me. I tell myself these things. I praise Him. I focus on Him so that I will never forget who He is and what He does. So God focus is what our call is to be, because whatever and whoever controls our mind and heart thoughts captures our hearts. The battle is constant, or at least reoccurring, until we get to heaven. The snake in Genesis passage was luring Adam and Eve into sin and disobedience. I want to be clear about this. They lost the battle, but there was more to come. Some of us think that we quit reading there. It's like they sinned and they disobeyed and everything fell apart. Well, sin in the world for sure, but that wasn't the end. How many of you knew that grace of God was on its way? Grace of God was really. And here's what I want you to know, the good news. The war has already been won. Jesus already won it when he went to the cross and went through the tomb. I mean, they're both empty, aren't they? He's alive. So the war has been won. It's been decided, but there are still battle. There are still guerrilla warfare. There are still attacks that come our way. It's real. But we can never forget that the end is not in question. We read the end of the book, and he wins. We win. Let's know that. But we have to stand and fight. We have to walk in truth. Okay, maybe I can illustrate it this way. I think we experience a lot of times far more defeats than are necessary because of self, because we do surrender our sin, but we don't fully commit ourselves and we compartmentalize our life. And how many of you know that when you compartmentalize your life, you're giving Satan a legal right to grab hold of that particular territory, and he will. That'll become your spiritual Achilles heel. Okay, so know that. But I was thinking about it like this. So, okay, let's take Major League Baseball, if you know anything about it. I think last time I checked, there's supposed to be about 162 games a year, not counting the playoffs and the World Series. Would that be right? Somebody give me a nod. I think we're right there. Okay, know this, that the team that actually wins the World Series, whoever that may be, most seasons I would say that team has not even won 100 games out of the 162. Okay, I want you to get the spiritual truth of this. Because Satan wants to convince you, the liar that he is, if you lose a battle, that the war is lost. And I need to say to somebody, it's not over. This isn't the end. Some of you might have shame today because of something that has gone on in your life or is going on in your life. It's not over. That's not the end. Jesus has won. We just need to go to him and say, Lord, I'm looking to you. It's not over. It's not over. It's not over. Mark that, would you, in your mind and heart? Would you put it deep there? Allow it to just simmer. In a war, if you go back to the Civil War in history, some horrible, bloody battles were lost by both sides, but in the end, there was only one victor. The loss did not determine the final outcome. A loss does not determine the final outcome, spiritually speaking as well. It is not the end. It is not the end. God wants to place within us deeply that spirit of love, power, and sound mind that we read about in Timothy. And that's how we fight our battles. Michael Smith had it right if he wrote the little jingle. This is how we fight our battle. Our thought life, our godly disciplines must kick in and dominate in face of the enemy's lies. Why does he lie? He hates God. Because he wasn't created in the image of God, and that drove him crazy. And so he wants to take us down. Like Nate said in the dedication, and when we go down, we don't go down alone. It's like bowling. 1 Timothy 4:7-8. I love this translation that says, discipline yourselves for the purpose of godliness. It doesn't say God's going to discipline you. He brings discipline in other fact, but it said discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. In other words, engage your free will to discipline yourself so that you can be more and more like him. It's not automatic. It goes on to say bodily discipline. It's not that it's not good, but it's only a profit, but it has a limited payoff. But it says godliness is profitable for all things, and holding a possibility of promises for this life and for the life to come. So fight. Are you fighting? If you're looking for a spiritual life where there's no fight involved, this isn't for you. Because we're going to have to stand and walk in truth, and we will be challenged. But remind yourself whose you are. I am a child of God. Remind yourself that you're created in his image, and remind yourself that one defeat doesn't mean you've lost the war. Yeah? Okay. Finally then, so God created us, and we fight. We have to stand and fight. But in so doing, we've got to make choices. So my third point is just simply this. We choose. And I think sometimes we're in destination, well, yeah, I made a choice. Well, we make a choice, but are we living in that choice today? That's what matters. You understand? our choice to follow Jesus, to surrender Him. How many of you know that relationships are only as good as present tense? There's tons of people in the room that have gone through horrible things and their relationship was once good, but it's not good now. What matters in relationship is present tense. It doesn't mean trouble-free. It doesn't mean that there's this line, we don't have any struggles. No. You go through it. It was talked about early in the service, but we have choices to make. So life is that compelling story made up of all the extremes of life, you know, conflict, struggle, love and hate, all of those things, light and dark, victory and defeat. We know that's true. But here's the good news. Here's the wonderful news today that I remind you, darkness and evil must surrender to the light of God's goodness. Evil was written as the absence of God and goodness. And I love this phrase, goodness always originates with and points to God. Did you hear me? That's why we've got to look for the good. That's good theology. God's goodness. We look and we point and praise. It originates with and points to God. Genuine love must be fueled by our free will. God loves us so much that He gave us the freedom of choice. It's not at gunpoint. Love isn't at the point of a gun. Do you love me? Of course not. It's fueled by our free will. Choices are what brings so much meaning and significance to life. Choosing requires choices. One of my favorite chapters in the Bible is Romans 12 and 12:21. That verse says specifically, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. With good. This is how we fight our battles. That's how we stand, and that's how we make choices that we need to make. 1 Corinthians, I was thinking of 1 Corinthians 10:13 that says, the temptations in your life are no different than others' experience. And sometimes I put parenthetically, the temptations or the battles in your life are no different than what others experience, because we feel so alone, and Satan wants you to think that you're alone, nobody else has endured it. But it says, and I love this verse, I highlight it, and God is faithful, that line, and God is faithful. It's true, and God is faithful. It doesn't say, but God, and God is faithful. He will not allow the temptation or the battle to be more than you can stand. When you're tempted in the moment of that battle, He'll show you a way out so that you can endure it. The thing is, you and I, we have to use our free will and exercise. We have to take the exit ramp, don't we? He won't take it for us. He won't force it on us. We have to choose it. God faithfully provides a way out, provides a way through, but we've got to engage our free will. How are you using yours today? You have it. It's the heart of our love for Him, for the Father. Father, with the freedom of choice that You've given me, I choose You. I choose to come to You, to the cross. I surrender my sin. I surrender myself to You completely. And so we come back to where we began. We are in a constant spiritual battle between good or evil. We talked about it. Truth wins, good over evil. And that battle is going to rage until we get to heaven. So let's make sure that we're not like Adam and Eve and fall prey to the lies of the enemy who wants to distort and misrepresent who and whose we are. Let's not lose sight of our identity in Christ. If you've been to the cross, your identity is in Christ. If you've been to the cross and humble confession and repentance, you can say proactively, defiantly, whatever you need to say in a moment, I am a child of God. Wow. How that shapes our life. So I ask you today, who are you? Whose are you? Can you say with conviction, I am a child of God? Hey, we are in a spiritual battle. It's real. But as some say, we are in it to win it, and victory is ours for the choosing. Will you today engage your chooser? Yes, engage your chooser. Have you chosen Jesus? In a moment, I've asked Nate to sing about it, a song that's kind of new to us. It's been around for a while. Teach us a new song we'll be singing this series. But where you are at home today, you may be driving, whatever, you're in this room, would you contemplate, first of all, saying yes to Jesus and beginning to live that identity instantly that can only be found in Jesus. We ask the Holy Spirit to reveal where you are if you're losing ground in a battle. Would you respond to his loving word of correction and instruction, inspection, whatever it may be, and then would you repent and surrender today? Choose to live that truth that is in you. Say yes to Jesus. Say yes to the Holy Spirit. Victory belongs to Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you that we're fearfully and wonderfully made in the image of Almighty God. It's overwhelming. The one who made all that is, overwhelming us with beauty. That above all of those things, that you would desire that we would be in your family through a love relationship with Jesus Christ. I pray that within the sound of my voice that many will make that decision today to say yes for you. I give you my sin. And others would, where they're battling and strongholds here and there, that they would surrender and say, Lord, I give you, I surrender all of my life to you. I want you to be not just Savior, but I want you to be Lord of my life. That doesn't mean an absence of battles. It may intensify. But Lord, we choose discipline for the sake of godliness. We don't want to compartmentalize and freeze you out of areas of our life. We want you in every area to soak and saturate all of us. And even as we sing and close today, Holy Spirit, may you talk to us and may we say yes. Yes. I pray in Jesus' name. As Nate sings and leads this song, I'm just going to invite you to stand if you can and will. The altars, the stairs are open. If the Holy Spirit is talking to you about it, you can say yes to him in your seat. You can come forward. I think it's good to put feet to it sometimes. We love to pray together. But if the Holy Spirit's talking about you about anything, would you just obey, regardless, not necessarily related to the topic of the message, would you just say yes? And what a wonderful place to pray as we conclude.